Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, What You Ask For Says a Lot. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Don't you like Todd's new song? Isn't that a great song? Yeah, man. Very, very good. We started this summer this series called What You Ask For Says a Lot, because it really does. I mean, if you think about it, when someone asks for something, you can tell a lot about them by the things that they ask for. And then, you know, we said, does God want you to ask? And, you know, in the Bible, it's pretty clear that of course He does. Just like a father or a mother, a parent, you know, of a child, they want their child to come to them and ask for things because it's a part of building the relationship. It's a part of understanding, you know, who their parents are, and it's also a part of respecting, you know, their parents. When I was a young guy just starting out and as a young pastor, as a leader, one of the guys that helped mentor me would tell me this. He would say this, and I'll tell you this is a good word of advice. He says, the people that work for you or serve under you, that you're leading, he said, you have to learn to ask them for things. And see, I, as a young guy, I thought, no, they ask me for things. It's my job to do everything or figure everything out or whatever, you know, and that's one of the mistakes that you make when you're young. And he said, no, if you don't ask them for things, you don't build a relationship because you need them just as much as they need you. And I thought, wow, you know, that's really a smart thing. And I would tell you this, you should do that. Parents, you ask your kids for things, don't you? Sure. Would you stop making so much noise? Would you go clean? Of course you do. You ask all the time. It's a part of the relationship. And then we talked about, does it matter what you ask for? And the truth is, it does. Because part of the relationship and the learning is, and God does this with us also, as we ask Him for things, He tries to teach us what are the things that you should ask for, what's worth asking for. And then I want to get to this one. In fact, I've been kind of chomping at the bit since last year, working on a passage to want to do this one, and that is, does it matter how you ask? Does it matter how you ask? Now, as you go through life, this is one of the things that you recognize, right? Yes, it does. It matters how someone asks. You know what they. If I were to come in, you know, say to your home or to your office, and maybe you're in school and you come up to a teacher and say, can you help me with something? You would say, okay, you know, that was a pretty good way to ask, and sure. But what if I were to come in and say, can you help me with something? Would that convey something entirely different? Sure it would. It says something, not only what you ask for, but how you ask and how you ask it. What if I came in and said, hey, can you help me with something? You would say, it's time for my break. I'm out of here, you know, and you would say, it's an angry man, you know. Of course, it says something, and so much so that even Jesus' disciples, when they were around Jesus, they would ask Jesus would you teach us how to ask God for things? Would you teach us how to, you know, make our requests? Would you teach us how to pray? And even the apostles that followed, you know, they spent a lot of time dealing with what you ask for and how you make your requests, how you ask for those things. So I'm going to take you to a passage, and we're going to get through this one pretty quickly, I hope. It's out of the book of James, and just to let you know, James was Jesus' brother. And an interesting story, because James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was alive and here on the earth, but it was after his resurrection that James became a believer. And James wrote, you know, a pretty tough book. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people think James is so direct and he's so hard-hitting and he goes after what you're doing. I mean, just to let you know, the great reformer Martin Luther, in his day, Martin Luther did not believe that the book of James should be in the Bible because he didn't like it. He didn't like the way, the tone of it, the way the way James presented things. But the problem is James is often misunderstood. James is going to hit you right where you live. In fact, James will go places and you're like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he dealt with it in that way, because James is dealing with things in a very frank way, a very upfront way, to actually do this, to go beyond what you ask for and to go to why did you ask it? He's taking not only the tone of it, but he's taking what's behind the tone and what is behind the thing that you asked for. So one of the famous parts of his book, or in fact it's part of the common theme, is in chapter 4. And so this is how it reads in chapter 4. Verse number 1, James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" So first of all, he's acknowledging that we struggle, right? That there are conflicts and struggles, you know, going on among us, and he's digging all the way, not just that they're there, but why are they there? What is the reason for those? And he says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So he's saying, listen, I can tell you what the source is, and you know also, it's because of what you want. It's your desires. And the problem is when you get, you know, a room full of people, or, you know, a planet full of people, and they all have their wants and their desires, and they want what they want, and they desire what they desire, you're going to have what? Conflict, right? Because your wants and my wants don't necessarily match up very well. And we will absolutely struggle in those things. He said, so here's the reason. Here's this source of where all this conflict comes from. And then he goes in verse 2, he says, you lust and you don't have. That means you want, you want, you want, you won't let go of your wants, and you don't get it, so you commit murder. Now, he's not talking about it among those he's writing to that they were murdering or killing one another. He's overstating it to try to make a point, because they would do what we do sometimes. We might not physically kill someone, but behind their back, we might take stabs at them, right? We might go after, you know, their character, or can you believe that they said, in fact, I'm sure people will go home and say, can you believe he said it? Sure. You know, this is kind of part of, you know, what we do, and it comes from this, you know, what we want. He says, you're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, here you go. This is the part you need to grab hold of. In fact, it's outlined or highlighted in your outline. But if you want to make even bigger marks, you should. Here's what he says. In fact, you say this part with me, this next sentence. He says, say it with me, you do not have because you do not, wow. You do not have because you do not ask. Think about it. How many times you don't have because you just don't ask? Our kids would come home from school and they would say, you know, I've got this struggle in class, and maybe it was, you know, taking French or something like that. And they would bring their struggle and their problem. And so this is what Joni and I would do. We'd say, well, have you gone and have you talked to your teacher? Have you asked your teacher? Well, no. Well, you do not have because you do not, right? Because if you don't ask, if you don't start the conversation, you can't get anywhere. That, you know, I'm not saying that you go and ask and the teacher fixes it for you, but it's going to be a step further if you go and you ask and you say, hey, can you help me? And James is saying the same thing with God. Even though he doesn't use God's name actually in that little line, he's implying that the reason we don't have is because we don't go to God and we don't ask. It starts the conversation. God wants us to come and ask. It doesn't mean God will give you everything that you ask for, but if you don't go and you don't ask, you can't get any further down the road, right? And the problem is us. We just kind of stop the process. Then he says this, and I love this. He says, you ask and you do not receive. In other words, you don't get what you ask for, even though you ask for it. He says, because you ask with, say this part with me, you ask with what? It's deeper, isn't it? You ask, but God sees something that, you know, we might try to hide from God, or we might think we could hide from someone else. We ask, but God sees our motives. He even clarifies it. He says, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, actually, in the letter that James writes in Greek, here's how it really translates. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask wickedly, it could be translated. Or my favorite, you ask badly. You're bad at asking. What do you mean? Yeah, you don't ask, and then when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things, or you ask for the because of the wrong motivation. You just ask badly. Just to let you know, we will delete it out of the video, I'm sure, so that I won't get in trouble. But I almost named this sermon the Bad Ask Sermon. Just to let you know. So, okay. But I didn't, because I knew if I did, I would be, you know, someone would pick on in the internet and all that. So I didn't do that, and I'm not going to bring it up. But, you know, and when I mentioned it, that I was thinking about it, Todd is the one that told me, oh, that'll go viral on social media. I'm sure it will. Might not be a good thing. Like, this is one of the things, if you're in seminary or you go to school, this is the kind of thing that professors spend a lot of time talking to you about, don't do this, because you'll mix it up. You will stumble over your words. Don't name something or use these kinds of terms. But the good thing is, and the reason I do it is because you'll remember it, won't you? We don't ask correctly sometimes. Sometimes the whole point is we haven't learned to ask well. Ask well, right? To speak well, right? In fact, if you want to fill in a blank, I hadn't finished the verse, but I'm jumping in the outline. There's a little quote in there that I put in there from me that you ask, but you don't get it because, here's the fill in the blank, you ask, but you don't get it because you don't get it. What? That's what a guy said to me one time. He says, you know, I pray and I ask, but I don't get it. And I said, yes. No, you don't understand. I'm telling you, I pray and I ask, but I don't get it. And I said, yes. I don't get it. Why don't I get it? I said, because you don't get it. He said, yeah, I don't get it. So why don't I get it? I said, because you don't get it. I know, I don't get it. I said, yes, right? It's one of those that you're like, you don't get it. You don't get it. It's not just about what you ask for. God sees deeper than that. God sees the motive. God understands us. And because God is a good father, because he loves us, God doesn't just deal with the request. God deals with what's underneath it. Why are we asking those things? How do we see those things? Because God is trying to not just give us good things, and he is. And James talks about that. He gives us good things. The good things we get come from him. But God is trying to shape us. That's even more gooder, right? I mean, he's trying to shape who we are, how we ask, you know, why we ask, how we understand it. And so then he goes and says this, verse 4. He says, and this is James. He's harsh. I told you, he's like this. He goes, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He is digging deep into our motivation and deep into how we do things and deep into how we see things and understand things. In fact, let me give you three real quickly. Our asking badly brings some things, is what he's saying. And here's three things that he says. The fact that we don't ask well, we ask badly, we ask wrongly, it brings. First of all, it brings a conflict within us because we want things. We understand why we can't have what we want. Even though we know if we get what we want, a lot of times what we actually wanted and what we got really wasn't what we wanted and it didn't work out well. But there's this conflict and this struggle and this tension that goes on within us. Second thing is it brings a conflict among us, right? Because we're struggling with one another because we don't want the same things, or sometimes we do want the same things and there's only one of them, you know, not enough for, you know, and it causes us to just, you know, churn on one another and deal with one another differently. And in private, one, you know, we up front, we smile and all, behind somebody's back, we say something we shouldn't have, and we impugn their integrity, and we struggle. And then the third thing, and this one may be one that you didn't quite catch or don't quite understand what James is saying here, at least, you know, what I think he's saying, there's a conflict with the world that it brings also. Now, you might say this, and I would agree with you. You'd be exactly right. Well, isn't there conflict with God in the world? And the world, in James' definition, means here, and not talking about the planet, he's talking about the world, meaning the world that operates and desires and goes after life and things apart from God, without any consideration of God, saying, I don't care that there's a God, I want what I want, and I want what I want, right? And so isn't there a natural conflict between God and the world? And the answer would be, yes, of course there is. Here's God's will, God's desire, God's plans, and then the world, if the world has just kind of like what we struggle with, if the world has a different plan, different desires, different direction, there's going to be a struggle. Absolutely. But what James is pointing out is this, but we are part of the problem because we should be the ones who are attached to God. We were attached to the world, now we're attached to God, and that should actually show up. We shouldn't be playing both sides. In other words, we shouldn't be saying, I love God, I want to do what God wants me to do, I want what God wants, and then in the world, but I want all these things just like, you know, the way I was before. And we should understand in that it is this asking badly that actually kind of brings this conflict and makes it a little worse. Because the world needs to see people, in fact, here's his illustration, people who are married, right? It's the relationship to God. That's why he uses that term adulteress, who are married to God in the sense they've made this commitment. It's not that we're perfect. It's not that we don't fail yet, but we understand, we know who God is. We realize how good God is. And so when we live in the world, we live in the world. It's not because we dress different in the sense we wear, you know, pilgrim clothes or, you know, we live in the world. We live in the world, but as we live in the world, and as we are, you know, rubbing shoulders with people and doing work with people and going to school, but they realize there's a different commitment that they have. They're tied to someone else in a way that I don't understand. And it's only in that relationship and in that gathering together and as we live in the world that they begin to see this. And does it bring conflict? It does. But it doesn't make it more conflicting, more confusing to them. If you were to get married to someone and you say, you know, I want to be devoted totally to this person and to no one else, the way to do that is not to go, you know, move off in some distant land and live in a cave, just the two of you. Doesn't really work well that way. I know some people might think that. The way to do it is you constantly renew and you hold to and you recognize the value and the goodness of the commitment. So as you live in the world and you see other people and you go to work and you go to school, you know, do all these things, you honor that commitment and you say, yeah, but that's the one that I love. And that's the one that loves me. And that's the part, right, that the world needs to see from those who say, I belong to him, I follow him. That's the part they need to see. In the middle of being a normal person, a flawed person, you know, sometimes a mess just like everyone else, you know, they see that in your life. In fact, there is a cure, he's going to say, for the conflicts. And, you know, of course, that'd be a good thing to say, how do you get through this? And his cure that James is going to say is a humble spirit, or you could say a humble heart. That's how you get through it, and you can get through this. And there can be a solution, but it has to be this humble spirit that we have. Look at what he says in the next verse. This is verse number 5. He says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks with no purpose? So he's kind of going after him, saying, so you think that it says this for no reason, that doesn't mean anything? Speaks for no purpose when it says this. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Now, just to go and let you know, because I always think, honesty and straightforwardness is the best policy. This quote in here is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we don't know exactly where James got this from. This could be something that some of the other apostles said or something that they would say and it didn't end up actually in the Scripture. And I'm going to be real honest with you. It's a difficult passage to interpret, that quote that he has there. It's really difficult because the object and the subject, the way it is in the Greek, is really, and a lot of people have different opinions on it. So it could mean one of three things. Isn't that a good way to do it? Right, you're like, you're really helping. Could mean one of three things. It could mean that God jealously, because I always thought when I heard this, I thought, God is jealous? God jealously desires, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, jealously desires us because he loves us, he made us. It could mean that God jealously desires his Holy Spirit that he has put in us. That could be the meaning of it. Now, I like both of those. I think they're really good. It could also mean there's a third possibility in the construct of the language, which it could mean that your spirit, our spirit inside of us, has jealousies and desires, but God gives a greater grace. So we don't really know, but here's what you always do. You take it in its context. And in its context, what becomes clear is where he's going and what his solution is. So as he goes to this idea of greater grace, then he also adds, therefore, it says, and this is the one we know. This is the one you see, Old Testament, New Testament. You see this all over the place. This is a constant quote and a constant reminder. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the who? He's opposed to the proud. That's those who say, I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And you can do that. I'm going to call my own shots. I'm going to go after my own desires. It's what I want. He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the who? To the humble. Yeah. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It will help you with understanding humility. Humility means you see yourself attached to God, but you see God as greater than you are, and you realize the need that you have to be faithful, to love him, and to rely on him, to put your trust in him. Psalm 138, I just thought this was a good, just jumping back to one passage that has this idea also in it. I put in your outline two paraphrases. So these are not direct translations. The first one is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, which I really love. I like his language. And here's what it says. This is Psalm 138, verse number 6. It says, and here's why, and he was just talking about the kings of the earth will praise your name. And here's why. God, high above, sees, I like this imagery. God, high above, sees what? Far below. That means us, right? He says, God far high above sees far below. No matter the distance, he knows everything about us. That means God looks down on the humble. He honors the humble. He honors the humble. And then I like, this is the Living Bible, which was done by the former editor of Christianity Today. He did this for his kids, and it became a very popular paraphrase. It says this. He wrote it this way. Yet though he is so great, meaning God, he respects the humble. He looks down on the humble. That means it wasn't just that he sees them, but he draws them to himself. But proud men, I like this, but proud men must what? Keep their distance. God keeps them at a distance. Some will translate. He says they must keep their distance. There's a reason. There's a reason. Because God sees the heart. God knows exactly what's going on with us. And the proud don't dare even try to get close to God. They don't. Because as they try to get close to God, God sees right through them. They can't fake him out. They can't, you know, look a certain way or you know, put on a certain, you know, adornment and say, oh, God will never see and God will never know. You know, we can do that with one another, but you can't do that with God. Because God sees. God knows exactly what we're like. He knows exactly why we ask for things. God knows when we ask badly, when we ask wrongly. He knows. That's why he tries to correct. He loves us. He wants us to ask well. He wants us to be honest with him. But God sees us. He sees us as we really are. So then James does this, and I always love it because James is one of those guys. Let me give you some steps, some things that you should do. So here, James will lay out seven steps for breaking bad asking. That was almost another title. I almost did breaking bad asking. But anyway, here we go. Seven steps for breaking bad asking. Here he goes, verse number 7. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Now, New American Standard, really good translation for this, says, submit yourselves to God. That's what it means to be humble. You realize God's smarter than I am. He knows more than I do. God has my interests, my well-being in mind, honestly, even better than I do, because he knows what I need, what I really want, even better than I do. So you submit yourself, you listen, you learn, and you say, God, you know, would you lead me? Would you guide me? You submit yourself to God. And second thing, he says, resist the devil. And he says, and he will flee from you. Years ago, we were working on a series called Resist Corruption, because we realized if you go into the scripture, it's one of the things that God says you have to resist. You were made a certain way. God made you for certain things, but there are other things that will corrupt, that will change the nature of who you are and how you see life. And your part of your job is you must resist corruption in your life so that you can be who you are. And when you resist corruption, he says the enemy, the one who corrupts, you know, he flees. I used to tell my kids, especially when you look at history and when we look at other countries, because they would go and do mission projects, here's the one thing you can always find out. Where there is lasting corruption, you will always find, I want you to hold on to this, lasting corruption, you will always find lasting poverty. Lasting corruption, lasting poverty. Because you cannot correct poverty without correcting the way things are done. And if you can deal with the corruption, you can eliminate the poverty. That's true in my life and your life also. Where there's lasting corruption, where we do not resist it, where we do not say, I'm not going that way, I'm not doing that, I may think it's the best thing for me, it's not right, I'm not doing that, then what happens is it brings about a type of poverty in our lives. We become poor in some things that God wants for your life and my life, what he wants to build in our lives. It means we trust him, we give ourselves to him, we resist the enemy himself. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, come close to God and he will come close to you. I like the, again, New American Standard says, draw close to God. Because if you will draw close to God, you will come close to God, God absolutely will come close to you. And then he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, it's two images. To wash your hands, in their day, they didn't do it because of you know, germs or bacteria or anything like that. They did it, a lot of it was, I mean, if there's dirt on your hands, you wash your hands. But, you know, they did it symbolically. It meant when you wash your hands, you said, I'm going to cleanse what I do. I'm going to do good things and do the right thing. And to purify the heart is to say, and in here I realize, if I don't deal with this, if this isn't dealt with, if I'm not honest about what's going on in here, you know, my hands will keep being dirty. Verse number 9, he says, let there be tears. Now, I like this. It's a good step. When you realize that, you know, the things that you're doing and the way you're going are not the right way, you should not rejoice over it. You should not just kind of, you know, blow it off. You should mourn over it because you realize this is causing problems. This is not good for me. So he says, so let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and look at this, and he will lift you up. It's all tied to the same idea. If you and I will weep over the things that should be wept over, and we will be sorry for the things that we should be sorrowful for, what happens is in coming to God with that, then we are submitting ourselves to God. And it is God then that deals with it, and he is the one who lifts us up. There is a joy that comes. There is a happiness that comes, but only because we're honest about the other part. And we realize, God, this is not good for me. You know, I don't want to act like it doesn't matter or rejoice in things that are not good because it hurts me, it harms me. And certainly it harms God's heart for us, his love for us, and his desire for us. Then the last one, whole paragraph on this one. James says here, number 7, don't speak evil against each other. Now I want you to grab this, because this is James, again, getting right into meddling in our lives. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. You're going to be like, okay, I'm really confused now. Hang on. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your, I like this one, judge your who? Uh-oh. So we don't make judgments? That's not what he says. You make judgments. You have to try to discern things. But what he's saying is our tendency is to not look at ourselves and deal with ourselves, instead to blame other people, to look around and make judgments on other people. For me to look around and not just see what someone does, but to imply that I know their heart. I know why they did it, when the truth is, I don't know it all. I don't know why they did it. I have a hard time knowing why I do things sometimes, right? Don't you? And we tend to become judges, as God is, of the motive of what's on the inside, rather than just dealing with things as they are and saying, the truth is, I don't really know. One of my favorite illustrations is traffic, because I don't like it. I change that. I do like it when it goes my way, right? But, you know, whenever you're in traffic and someone cuts you off, and they, you know what you tend to do? You do this? I do this. You not only say, oh, man, but you say, bad person, right? They pull for a different political party than I do. I'm sure of it, you know. They go to a different church, you know. I know. They cut me off for a reason. And we tend to go deep into their lives, into their motive, and we become the judges of who they are. See, this is what he's saying. When you do that, you put yourself above the law, above God's power and plan to be the judge. And here's the reason you want God to be the judge of those things. Because God's a good judge. God's an honest judge. God doesn't make it up or judge based on what fits what he wants it to be right now, or what will make he thinks make him feel better. God is really good at looking and knowing. And here's what your job is and my job. Your job and my job is do the right thing. Obey God's law. Follow God's direction. That's what you and I should be doing, rather than saying, well, I haven't got time for that. I want to be the one to point out, you know, that I think deep down they're a really bad person, right? Are they? And the most of the time, I get cut off in traffic because they just didn't see me, right? Or they were in a hurry or whatever, you know, and you and I make mistakes also. You don't want somebody, you know, impugning judgment on you because, you know, you made a mistake. Of course not. So he says, you know what? What right do we have to judge our neighbor? Let God be the judge. You and I, God gives us law. He gives us his law as a way of directing us, trying to make us better, to make us stronger, to show us how we should live. And that's my, in humility, that's my place before God, is to say, God, direct me, lead me. I will leave the other part. I'll leave the other part up to you. Don't you want to ask well? Sure. In fact, don't you want this morning to say, God, teach me to ask well? He's giving you some steps right in here then, okay? Submit yourself to God. Resist the enemy. Resist the corruption that would come. Draw close to God. God would draw close to you. Wash your hands. Stop doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing. Purify the heart. Don't become everybody else's judge. Leave that to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You know our hearts. In fact, the truth is, you know our hearts even better than we know our hearts. You know not only, you hear not only what we ask for, but God, you know why we ask, how we see things. And God, you're the one who knows when we're trying to fool you, trick you, cover things up, trying to pretend and not be real and honest, straightforward, right before you. So God, would you teach us? Would you teach us how to ask well? How to ask with good motives, how to ask believing you and trusting you, that you always have our best interest in mind when you lead us. and when you direct us. And your desire, your will, your law is always a good thing for us to learn and to follow. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope and your trust in the only one worth putting your hope and trust in, God Himself, that God loved you supremely, that God in His high and lifted up position reached down to you by sending His Son Jesus Christ into this world. You never put your hope and your trust in that love and that compassion that He has. The good news is that Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still real. He still changes the hearts of people who recognize Him for who He is. A Savior, a Redeemer, a heart changer. And this morning, you could do something like this. You could say, Jesus, I realize how much I need You. I realize how, even though when I hadn't figured it out, You still knew my need. And You came and you gave Your life to take my sin, my punishment, because I couldn't take it. I couldn't pay the price. And You did it to set me free. So come forgive me. Come live in my heart. Come walk with me. Guide me. Show me Your way. I trust You. I believe You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.